be encountered by you. That our hearts and our lives, our minds and all that we are would be shaped by you. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So I told you all last week that I was going to be beginning a new sermon series today. It's a sermon series called Reclaiming Clichés, where we look at the many Christianisms that seem to be in the midst of the church. And we've heard many of these. Today we're going to be talking about hating the sin but loving the sinner. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at this idea of letting go and letting God, or something that many of us have heard. Don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle. We'll hear things about a God who helps those who help themselves. Or maybe that in the midst of loss, particularly the loss of a young child, when people say something like, don't worry, God just needed another angel. And we'll be closing our time in 6 weeks with one of my favorites, Only God Can Judge Me. Over the next 6 weeks, we'll be looking at these different phrases, these Christianisms that we talk about so much in the church that we seem to use as if they are scripture. And we'll be looking at the scriptures that they to reclaim them in a way that truly points towards Christ. But today we are looking at this idea of hating the sin, but loving the sinner. And one of the issues you run into in the midst of that is that people tend to look at Christians, particularly in this country, as hypocrites. They'll say, oh, well, you preach forgiveness of grace and peace. But when I meet so many of you Christians, it's not grace and love that I'm greeted with. Rather, it's hate, condemnation, and judgment. And so of the many words that people think of when they think of Christians in this country, the top one, as this word bubble points out, is the word hypocrite. I'm sure many of us have heard that word thrown, maybe not at us in particular, but at our sisters and brothers in the faith. And I think if we're really honest, many of us have thought it ourselves, of those that we worship with, of those that worship in other churches, of those that we see on TV or hear on the radio. You think, golly, that's not the message that I hear in church. Maybe it is. So when you say something like, hate the sin, love the sinner, that seems to strike right at the heart of the hypocrisy that seems to dominate so much of Christianity in the world today. We say we want to love you. We say we want to welcome you into our churches, that we want to preach grace and forgiveness, love and restoration. But we're not going to call you a child of God. We're going to, instead of something like, welcome, child of God. Welcome, beloved. Welcome, one who wishes to follow the same path that I am trying to follow. So when we find ourselves in the midst of these situations where we appear to be overly judgmental, bordering on hypocrisy, something that many of us say is, you know, but the Bible says you're supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin. But does the Bible really say that? It's a question we're going to find ourselves asking each week for the next 6 weeks. Does the Bible really say, hate the sin, love the sinner? Let's hear this verse. And in my research and in my understanding, this seems to be the verse that phrase is based off of. It comes from the Gospel according to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And Jesus went forth. Early in the morning, he returned to the temple. All the people gathered around him, and he sat down and taught them. The legal experts and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, placing her in the center of the group. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone women like this. What do you say?" They said this to test an accusation against him. Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger. They continued to question him. So he stood up and replied, "Whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone." Bending down again, he wrote on the ground. Those who heard him went away one by one, beginning with the elders. Finally, only Jesus and the woman were left in the middle of the crowd. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Is there no one to condemn you?" She said, "No one, sir." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, don't sin anymore." Amen. What we see in this passage, in the midst of the condemnation on the part of these elders of the church, these legal experts and Pharisees, we see that people make mistakes. That happens, right? Every one of us has made some kind of mistake, probably even within the last 24 hours. We've done something we didn't mean to do. We've said something we didn't mean to say. We've made a mistake. The problem that we face, particularly within the church, but really in the culture at large, is that even though it's people that make mistakes, in our mind, it's mistakes that make the person. For example, if you meet somebody and you know that at one point they cheated on their husband or their wife, you think, "Oh man, that's a terrible person. That's an adulterer. That's a cheater. You don't want to trust that person because that person is a cheater." Or if you meet somebody that at some point in their career embezzled money from their company, all of a sudden that person is not just this friend, it's not whoever their name is or whatever their name is. This person instead is a thief, a criminal. If you meet somebody who perpetually lies, who seems to consistently on an irregular basis tell false truths, well, no longer are they whoever. We throw these terms around and we label people with these things. Say, "That's a liar. That's a thief. That person's a cheat." And what we do is, instead of recognizing that people make mistakes, we instead say that the mistake make the person. We begin to lose this idea that every person is supposed to be a beloved child of God. Their mistakes, even in the midst of brokenness, have that identity recognized, because we are not just pieces. Each one of us is a child of God, claimed, beloved, beautiful, made in the very image of God Himself. And yet, we stick these labels on people. We allow mistakes to make the person. And in the midst of that, what we discover is that people have this tendency to judge mistakes. Have you ever noticed that? Like, maybe you did something wrong, but what they did was way worse. You might say, like, "Yeah, I know that, you know, maybe I cheated on my taxes, or you know, maybe, you know, I should have stopped at that stop sign, you know, a little bit longer instead of rolling past it. But it's not like I killed a guy. It's not like I robbed a bank. It's not like I cheated on my spouse." The person, what they did was so much worse than what I did. We want to know why people call us hypocrites. Because we preach grace, but we live out judgment. Maybe not every single one of us. Maybe not in every single moment of our lives, but I think if we check ourselves, we look at ourselves in the mirror, and we begin to examine what we've done with our lives, we recognize that so many that dominate the popular culture in our country are actually true most of the time. So if people make mistakes and people judge those mistakes, what is our response supposed to be as Christians? We know what we do, and perhaps we even know what we're not supposed to do. But what are we called to do? See, Christians are called to love people. That's supposed to be our primary objective. The leading idea and philosophy of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that we are called to love people. Even when people make mistakes, we are called to love them. Even when people judge mistakes, we are called to love them. And yet I hear stories like this one. This was from a pastor friend of mine who said, yeah, we had a youth. She was 16 years old. And she made a mistake. And she found herself pregnant. And her parents told her, you can't go to church anymore. We don't want people looking at you. We don't want people judging you. And we don't want people thinking worse about us. Because those are the sorts of conversations we hear in the walls of our churches sometimes. We think, well, I have this friend, but they can't come to church yet because their life is not put together. Is your life put together? See, here's what Jesus says in the midst of all this that's going on. He's sitting there trying to have dinner with these Pharisees and these legal experts. They dragged this woman who was caught in adultery, a woman who made a mistake. And they say, now, women like this, you hear the condemnation in that. Women like this, not a beloved child of God who made a mistake, but women like this are supposed to be stoned. So what do you say, Jesus? When Jesus finally responds, he says, the first person who didn't sin, wanted to. If you're so holy and you're so good that you think you can label this individual by the mistake that she made, then why don't you go ahead and throw the stone since you're so much better than she is? Can you imagine Jesus saying similar words to us? If you're so much better than that person, why don't you go ahead and tell them that they need to straighten up their life? See, here's a funny thing, church. To look at the broader culture and say, yeah, thank God I'm a Christian and I'm not like those people, because those people are going to hell. Those people don't know the love of Christ. They have no idea what's going on. And so we wind up labeling people that aren't even part of the church. What we start to do is we take the expectations that Jesus has of those that follow him and we place them on people who have not started following Jesus yet. Does that seem fair? They didn't sign up to be a Christian yet. And yet we want to judge them based on what we said we would do. And by the way, we usually aren't doing. That's why we run into the issues that we run into. And that's why Jesus has these words for the church of the day. So what are we supposed to say? If Christians, at the end of the day, every person, every man and every woman, individual, is a beloved child of God, even when they make mistakes, even when they judge others for making those mistakes, and we're going to say that we're called to love them, what should we say? What are we called to preach? How can we reclaim that cliche, hate the sin but love the sinner? Love people. Love people and hate sin. Here's why I say that. Look at this passage of Scripture. They drag this woman in. Jesus' response first to say, I'm going to stand up for her. I'm going to say the first person who hasn't sinned, they can cast stone. Begin to leave. Jesus doesn't then look at her and say, yeah, you actually are an adulteress and what you did was wrong. No, here's what Jesus says. Once all these people leave out of embarrassment and shame, Jesus says, woman, where are they? Is there no one here to condemn you? So the woman looks up to Jesus and says, there's no one, sir. They all left. So then Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. It's only there at the very end. And this is the part people that love that phrase of hating the sin but loving the sinner. This is the part they focus in on is Jesus says, go and from now on don't sin anymore. But do you see how this played out? It wasn't, I'm going to call you a sinner. and tell you to get your life together. It was first, I'm going to recognize, yeah, maybe you made a mistake, but I'm going to stand up for you when others try to. I'm going to welcome you. I'm going to help you stand back up on your own feet and tell you that I don't condemn you for the mistake you made, but I hope you won't make that mistake anymore. What if that's how we approached those who desperately need the love of Jesus Christ? What if we showered them with love and love and love? What if we demonstrated grace and forgiveness? What if we represented justice and stood up for those who find themselves in the midst of condemnation and judgment? What if we made sure that love made up the vast majority of our ministry instead of judgmentalism and hypocrisy? Friends, I think if we were able to do this, we would find more people coming through our doors. We would begin to see a shift in culture that instead of demonizing and criticizing Christianity, lifted it up for the religion it's supposed to be. We're not called to hate the sin and love the sinner. We're called to love people, not sinners. Like I said at the beginning, how would you feel if you went to a welcome mat and what you saw was welcome, sinner? Is that the message? No. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. If they're not here to condemn you, I'm not going to condemn you. We have so much to learn, church, myself included, about how to love the world as Christ loved the world. But if we can begin by getting rid of that phrase from our vocabulary and replacing it with love people, not sin, love people. And yeah, we are called to hate sin, but that has nothing to do with a person because God's grace is bigger than our sin. And if we really believe that, then we don't just look at thieves and liars and adulterers. When we look at people, we see beloved children of God. Amen? Let us pray. God, thank you for your love and your grace. You've done so much to show us your love and your grace and your mercy. God, we don't deserve any of it. And yet you continue to shower us with your love. So God, won't you help us to better recognize how we are called to do ministry? God, won't you help us to see what it looks like to really love people? Help us to do your work better. God, we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.